What do you think about a particular day as the beginning of a new year? In one sense, each year is like another. And there is not a reason by examining days why one would be held over the other, more high than the other one. But God recognized the need of people to have a sense of a new beginning at various times. And this is reflected in the Old Testament. Each week ended with the Sabbath. And the day after the Sabbath was a new week. He provided Jubilee year, in which inheritance was restored and all slaves were freed, and a new beginning was obtained. He commanded yearly a day of atonement, in which one could start over, freed from sin until next year. So today we consider what is the Lord's Day of a new year. And we recognize that new beginnings. Did I get that up there? Okay. I never know. New beginnings are something that are refreshing. And with that in mind, we want to consider some related thoughts to new beginnings. Some things that are described in the Bible, such as the creation. And the day of Pentecost was a new beginning. And the day that a person becomes a Christian. So, as we study these Bible beginnings, let's look at, first of all, the beginning of the world. Something existed before our world began. Now, man says that it was a great big accident that happened somewhere. But we know from John chapter 1 that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. And if we have any question about who He's talking about here, verse 14, just a little bit further down, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." The Father and the Son thus both existed before the beginning. They already were, not became. In Genesis 1 and verse 2, "The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the water." Now here we have the Spirit of God as well as the Father and the Son being present at the beginning. Ephesians 1 and verse 4 shows us that God had a plan before the foundation of the world to accept a certain type of person into His fellowship. Look at Ephesians 1 and verse 4. "Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy, without blame, before Him in love." This plan was already made before the foundation of the world. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, Peter says, "The precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." Christ would be a sacrificial lamb. Now, there are things that came into existence by God's ordination. All the world and the universe as we know it came into existence with God's Word. All living things came into existence with God's Word. And relationships, like marriage, came into existence. in Matthew 19 and 8. He said to them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives. Listen, but from the beginning it was not so. He didn't go back to the law of Moses. He didn't go back to the code of Hammurabi. He went all the way back to the beginning of time. But as we said in the introduction to our lesson, there's another beginning. And that beginning was on the first Pentecost after the resurrection of Christ. I'd like to invite you to read with me from Acts chapter 11, verses 12 through 18. Acts 11, verses 12 through 18. Then the Spirit told me to go with them, doubting nothing. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me. And this is Peter recounting his encounter with the house of Cornelius. And we entered the man's house, and he told us how he'd seen an angel standing in his house, and who said to him, send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, and he will tell you words by which you'll be saved. And as I began speaking, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, as upon us at the beginning. Then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John indeed baptized with water, you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If therefore God gave them the same gifts as he gave when we believed on the Lord Jesus, who was I that I should withstand God? When they heard these things, they became silent, and they glorified God, saying, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. The beginning. What was the beginning? Well, that was the day of Pentecost after the resurrection of Jesus. That's what it was referring back to. This was the spiritual equivalent of a new beginning. It was also the beginning of a new kingdom that had been prophesied. The prophecy of Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44. In the days of these kings, now it's talking about the kings represented by the legs and the feet of the great image that Nebuchadnezzar saw. In the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to another people, shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and shall stand forever. What kingdom was he talking about? He was talking about the kingdom over which Christ is king. And he was declared to be such on when? The first Pentecost after the resurrection of Jesus. The new kingdom was also identified as Christ's church in Matthew 6:16-18. Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of God, our Son of the living God. And Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say to you that upon this, that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. What was Jesus going to build? The church. And what does it mean, the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it? I've heard all kinds of really outlandish speculation on this. Gates of Hades is death. That's death. And the gates of Hades would not prevail against it. Go over to the book of Revelation and read what Jesus says. I am he who was dead and is alive forevermore. I have the keys to death and Hades. Jesus said, even my death will not prevent it. Simple as that. Jesus had promised that his kingdom would come with power. In Mark 9 and verse 1, and I said to them, assuredly I say to you that there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present with power. Now, how can we pinpoint this? Well, we turn over to Acts chapter 1, and we start reading at verse 4. And being assembled with together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you should be baptized with the Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they come together and ask, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power. What was going to come with power? The kingdom was going to come. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth. So here we have it shaping up. Jesus tells them, I'm going to build my church, and death won't stop me. So at Jesus' death, that didn't mean it was over. He still was going to build his church. Then he says the kingdom would come and be present with them with power. Well, when was the power going to come? Well, he just told him in Acts chapter 1. You shall receive power when the Spirit has come upon you. Now, notice those who were obedient to the gospel were added to the church. Look at Acts 2:41. Those who gladly received the word were baptized. About 3,000 souls that day were added to it. Verse 47 says, praising God and having favor with all the people, the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Now, when did the church begin? We don't find anything about people being added to it until Pentecost. And then we read that those who obeyed the gospel, who were baptized into Christ, were added by the Lord to his church. Now, get back to this new beginnings. These ones were described as new creatures. New creatures. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17 for me. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Depending on the version you read from, new creature. That's the idea. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That's a new beginning. But that gets us into our next point. And that is the new birth of a Christian into Christ. In Philippians 4:15. Now you Philippians, Paul writing to them, you know also that at the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning the giving and receiving, but you only. Notice, the beginning of what? The beginning of the gospel. It was the first time the gospel had been preached to them. Beginning of the gospel. Philippians 1:5, he says, for your fellowship in the gospel, and this is their giving him support, from the first day until now. That's the beginning. Now we have a record of their first days as Christians in Acts 16. Read with me, if you will, in verse 9 through 13. Acts 9 through 13. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Now, after that he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of the Macedonia colony. And we were staying in that city for some days, and on the Sabbath we went out into the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now, Paul went to Philippi, and he preached the gospel to them. But look at verse 40 now. So they went out of the prison. Now, they got tossed into prison at Philippi and entered the house of Lydia. And there they had seen the brethren, and they encouraged and then departed. Now, hold it. They came to Philippi. They preached. And then, after they got out of prison, there were brethren there? That's right. Our baptism into Christ is similar to new beginnings for us. In Romans chapter 6, verses 4 through 6, I want you to look at the context here. Paul says, we are buried with him in baptism through baptism into death. Now, there's a connection between the death of Christ and our baptism. And he says that just as Christ was raised from the dead, and that's referring to his resurrection, by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. What's his reference there? Well, the reference is to his death and a burial, and the reference is to the resurrection, coming up out of the water, being the newness of life. If we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of the resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. All this time we thought we had it made, we were slaves of sin. Because we just did what we wanted to do. But the gospel of Jesus Christ came and offered us newness of life. And all that goes along with it. And that newness of life was realized when we were baptized into Christ. We put on Christ, came forth from baptism in newness of life. Now, let's look at some things, while time still permits, that we can learn from new beginnings. Some things that we can learn, well, let's say, they all came from God. That's where we'll start, right there. They all came from God. In James 1 and verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and that comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. All good and perfect gifts come from God. Our physical world was created by him. All life is best explained as coming from a living God. The gospel of hope, of forgiveness of sins, of reconciliation to God through Christ, is a direct product of God's mercy. And our freedom from sin and fellowship with Christ came directly as a gift from him when we obeyed his word. Now, let's look at the next thing. They all started out good. Now look at Genesis 1 and 3. God said, let there be light, and there was light. All creation was good, and God saw it as good. But John 16, 7 through 14, we find out that the doctrine that produced the early church was also pure. Look with me if you will. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage I go away. If I do not go away, the helper will not come. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe me. Of righteousness because I go to the Father and you see me no more. Of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will tell you of things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. Notice that. The Holy Spirit is what Jesus is talking about. The Holy Spirit will come and he will declare to you all truth. And you know what? You find that the early disciples continued steadfastly in that truth. They continued steadfastly. They weren't negligent. They continued steadfastly in the truth. Now, a new Christian is purified from all past sin in the cleansing blood of Christ. We refer again to Romans 6, verses 17 through 18. There he talks about how we were slaves of sin. He said, you were slaves of sin, but what made a difference? You obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Notice, they are freed from sin, but not free from slavery. I want you to notice that. Not free from slavery. They are slaves of righteousness. And what happened whenever they did that? Well, Peter says in 1 Peter 1:22, you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren. Love one another fervently with a pure heart. They have purified their souls in obeying the truth. Look at Ephesians 2 and 10. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. It was God's intention that we walk in good works. That's what he wanted all along. Unfortunately, man didn't follow his plan. Now, let's go on back to our new beginnings. They all can be marred by sin. The physical creation was. Genesis 6, verses 5 through 7. The Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that the every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man, whom I have created from the face of the earth, man and beast, creeping thing, the birds of the air. I am sorry I made them. That's how God felt about it. And verse 6, or chapter 6, verse 13. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. So, it was created perfect, but indeed it was marred by sin. Well, what about the church? The church was disregarded by men. The churches were established that were not founded on the pure seed, but by that was the result was the wrong seed was sown and the wrong product came forth. But this prophecy, it was prophesied that they would do this. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 6, Paul says, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you to not soon be shaken in mind or troubled either by spirit, by word, or by letter as it was from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means. That day will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember when I was with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. Very plainly, a falling away was prophesied. But even more different prophecy, it wasn't just a falling away, it was perilous times were coming. Look at 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 5. Know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. Well, what's going to happen? Men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people turn away. That kind of sounds like the world whenever God decided to destroy it. But he said the time's coming. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, 1 through 4, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead as appearing, and his kingdom, preach the word. This is what Timothy was charged to do. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, and exhort with all long suffering and teaching. Why? Now here it is. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they'll heap up for themselves teachers and turn away their ears from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But we know that the material world was marred by sin and that the church has been marred by sin. But we also notice that the lives of Christians can be marred by sin too. We are warned to beware in Hebrews chapter 3, 12 through 14. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any one of you. I'm not talking about those people over there. Any one of you, an evil heart of unbelief in turning away from the living God. Exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence firm to the end. Now down in Hebrews 4 verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear, lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. But the word which they heard did not profit, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. We need to take warning. We need to understand that we can be in need of restoration. Look at the sixth chapter of Galatians and verse 1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. That might be you. And that might be me. I could be in that position. And we can be deceived and go so far that it's impossible for us to turn. I want you to look carefully with me at 2 Thessalonians 2, 10 through 12. He talks about unrighteous deception among those who perished because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. Now listen, for this reason God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Yeah, there's a point. There's a point to where God just says, forget it. If they want to believe a lie, let them. They've chosen to believe a lie, let them. And as long as they're believing a lie, they can't come back. They can't repent. Hebrews 10, verse 26 through 31. For if we sin willfully, now willful sin is knowing it's wrong and doing it anyway. If we sin willfully after we receive the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Now notice, anyone who rejected Moses' law died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? That's a rhetorical question. For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. Now listen to this last verse. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. We can sin willfully, and we can get so embroiled in sin that we can't get back. We're blinded. Now, some of these things we're talking about are temporary, and some are eternal. For instance, the physical world is temporary. We understand that 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 9 through 12 tells us that the physical world that we see around us someday is going to be on fire with fervent heat. The earth and the works in it will be burned up. In fact, they'll all be dissolved, okay? So we can't count on them. But the church is an eternal thing. In Hebrews 12, beginning with verse 25, since you do not refuse him who speaks, for if they did not escape or refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape we turn from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now I promise, saying, yet once more I will not only shake the earth, but heaven also. Now this, yet once more, indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken as the things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we're receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. And here's another little note. For our God is a consuming fire. Our relationship to God is intended to be eternal. That's the intention. But we can lose that relationship by being disobedient to him. Notice, John says, "These things I write that your joy may be made full. This is the message that we've heard and declare. God is light, in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with God and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth." 2 John 9-11, "Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God." That's important for us to remember. So we see then that this eternal plan is conditional upon our what? Conduct. That's what it is. Conditioned upon our conduct. Now, what about this new beginning of a new year? It came from God. There's no doubt about it. God has spared us till this moment. He has given us this day and this opportunity. And that's wonderful. It's a wonderful thing God has done. And it is a good gift. It's good to be alive. It's good to be here, to have the opportunity to do good, to accomplish some good end or purpose, no doubt. But we can mar it by sin. We can mar it by sin. If we sin by neglecting his word, being disobedient to his word, or irresponsible in the obedience of his word, we can mar the new year, and even every day of it. Now, time is fleeting, and time is truly temporary. James says, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. That's all it is. All of us know this. You know, at the end of the year, it seems like all these famous people just start dying. You know, I mean, just, I was amazed. I mean, one of them just kind of snuck in under the wire, and the chaplain off of MASH just died. And he was a young man. He's only 84. But, you know, you can't deny that life is temporary at best. Some have died young. Some have died old. Some have died from diseases, and some just fell over dead. You know, it's a fact of life. Now, in learning about these three Bible beginnings, we've reflected on a proper attitude that we should have in this new year. Now, here's the questions. What are you doing with the time you have here? Are you going to do the same thing with it you did last year? Think about it. When you stop and think about all you've accomplished this year, will you be satisfied with doing that again? Or do you want to do more? And by that I mean, is it to be used to God's glory and in preparation for eternity? We have a gospel meeting coming up. A great opportunity. And we're only 2 weeks from it. Great opportunity to bring someone in to hear the gospel preached. We need to make every effort to do that. Every effort we can. Now let's talk about ourselves. Do we find ourselves right with God now? If not, we need to do something about it. If we haven't obeyed the gospel, there's no better time than right now. What a great way to start the new year. What a great way. Giving yourself in obedience to His commands. But if you have obeyed the gospel, but unfortunately you weren't faithful to the Lord, you allowed the world to pull you away, please repent. Please confess your sin to God and come back to Him. We stand ready to pray with you and for you if that be the case.